And it was really a fun, wonderful movie. And it just really reminds you of how precious life really is. You know, there are so many, life is full of so many things. Winning, losing, living, dying. There's getting started and giving up. There's those we love and those we hate. Friends we choose and the friends God chooses for us. There's getting lost and finding your way. There's miscarriage of a child, miscarriage of justice. All these different things, and they mean so much to us. And why is that? Why is that? I think ultimately it's because God has put love in our hearts. He has put eternity in our hearts. And life is just so precious. And it's with that in mind that I want to turn to our scripture text today in Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Romans chapter 10, but Paul starts off again reminding us of his heart for Israel. You got to remember that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. His ministry is to go out to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel, the message of God's grace for all mankind through Jesus Christ. But that was not his upbringing, right? His family, the people that he was raised around, the people that he loved, that he was with every single day, those were the Jewish people, the people of Israel. He was a leader in the religious community. And he loved those people. He served them passionate with zeal. I mean, he was willing to go to whatever length needed to be done to do what he believed God wanted him to do. And so here he is, out ministering to the world, but also writing about his heart for the nation of Israel, for his people who he now realizes are lost. And so he says in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And this is very similar to Paul's confession in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 that we read a few weeks ago. "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." Paul is reminding us that his great desire is that Israel, his family, would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I challenged you a couple weeks ago to write in a name of somebody that you would pray for. Somebody that was God, that the Holy Spirit put on your heart. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's a close co-worker. But I want to encourage you, if you have, oopsie, I kind of forgot about that, don't forget. It is important that we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to use us through prayer, through encouragement, through evangelism. Allow God to use you as His instrument to bring people to that knowledge. Paul then turns his attention to, what does Israel do? What is their problem? He says in verse 2 through 4, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You know, I read that as a child and I kind of thought, what in the world does that mean? "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." I got that part. They're very passionate about God. But it's not according to knowledge. Well, how could it not be according to knowledge? Did they not have God's word? Is that not what was given to them? Right? That's what was entrusted to them. They had this rich heritage. How did they not have knowledge? Well, Paul continues and explains. It's not that they didn't have any knowledge. It's that they didn't have the right knowledge. Their knowledge had been corrupted, misunderstood, a lot through tradition. Because they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And what were they trying to do? Children sometimes do this. I have some children, so I know that sometimes they do this, right? You say, "Child, here is a list of things that I want you to do." That seems pretty self-explanatory, right? Here's the list. I want you to do them, right? And the child reads that list and says, "That's just way too much. There's no way that my parents would really want me to do all those things on that list. If I get half the list done, they'd probably be pretty happy with me." Anybody ever have children that kind of think like that? Yeah. Yeah. If I get one or two things done, that's probably good enough, right? Because when they get home, I say, "Hey, what about this list right here? I said I wanted you to do this list." And you're like, "Yeah, that was kind of like the goal, right?" And nobody can accomplish the whole goal. Like, nobody's perfect, right? So, like, as long as you can see I was putting in an effort by doing one of the things on the list, we kind of look at it like that with God, right? Like, "God, yeah, you want me to be perfect. Okay, yeah, that ain't going to happen. So, let me think of a way that I can make you happy and I can be happy," right? We kind of have like this negotiation, not really with God, but just really with ourselves, pretending that we're having it with God. And we try to work out, how can I accomplish God's favor through my sinful state? And that's what the Jews were doing, right? They had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. It wasn't according to what they knew, what they had been told, what they had been taught. It was according to their own desire to seek righteousness apart from God's desire. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And then this beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. And yes, I have a lot. Romans 10:4. If that's not underlined in your Bible, underline that in your Bible. "For Christ is the what? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone." To the Jews? To everyone who lives perfectly thereafter? No. It's to everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles, who does what? Believes. Christ, Jesus, our Lord, has freed us from the requirements of the law, and he has set us free to pursue love and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because he has accomplished that perfect standard, and now anyone who believes in him can receive the righteousness that comes by what? by faith. And so no longer do we have to earn our righteousness. We never could to begin with, but no longer do we have to try. We can trust God, trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and know that on Judgment Day, we will stand before God and He will say, whatever He'll say, right? But it's going to be good for us. And we don't got exactly the words He's going to say, right? He might say, not guilty on account of my son. He might say, whatever. But we just know that what's in store for us is not condemnation, right? That's what Romans 8:1, there is no, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a beautiful thing. Now there are some people, some churches, some people who say, well, no, Christ, He gets us out from under the debt of sin, but we still have to add the law on top of that, because to do God's will is to do the law. And so therefore, Christ did not come to end the law, but that the law might be fulfilled, which means we have to do the law, right? That's something that the Seventh-day Adventist people are very much into, combining Christ with the law. And we don't really have time to get into that, but this verse clearly says, no, we're not going to combine those two things. And if you look at Acts 15, they say, no, we're not going to combine these two things. Christ is the end of the law. Now, should we still seek to do God's will? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can the law teach us about God's will? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we are no longer trying to earn our righteousness by doing the law. Okay, let's continue on. Point number two, the gospel revealed. Point number one was the gospel mistaken. Israel was mistaken about the good news and what they were to do. And so what is this good news for Israel? Well, Paul is going to lay this out. Not only is this the good news of the new covenant, but this was always written. It was always right there in the pages before them. Romans 10, 5-9 says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, I want to unpack this just a little bit. What is it that Moses is writing about? There's a couple different passages Paul's quoting, but one of the primary ones here is Deuteronomy 30, and I want to read this to you. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 16. Does anybody remember what Deuteronomy 28 is? I know, that's kind of mean. Okay. Deuteronomy 28 is the blessings and the cursings, right? If you do this, I will bless you. If you don't do this, or if you do this over here, I will curse you, right? And so God is presenting the Israel, the covenant, right? And He's saying, I will be your Lord, and I, as your God, want and desire to bless you, but you have to do these things over here. And then He lists out the blessings that He wants to give them. And then He says, but if you do not obey me, your God, and you go away from me and you worship other gods and do the things that I told you not to do, or do not do the things that I told you to do, there are cursings. And here are the cursings that I will curse you, my people, with. And then Moses in Deuteronomy 30 is kind of concluding this. I'm kind of wrapping this up, and it's actually God speaking, but he says, for this is 11 through 16, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it back to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. It kind of reminds me of the story of the leper. Remind me, what's the leper's name? Was it? Naaman, thank you. I kept thinking Nahum, and I was like, I know it's not Nahum. Naaman the leper, right? He goes to the prophet, and he says, I want to be healed. And he brings all these gifts, all these wonderful things to get his healing. And the prophet does not even come out of his house. Doesn't even give him the time of day. Here he is, this prominent person, you know, one of the highest generals in the Assyrian army. And this guy, this prophet, you know, of this weird God, won't even give him the time of day of coming out of his house. He sends his servant and says, oh, here's what you want to do. You want to go down into that little river, that dirty river, Jordan River, and just, you know, dunk under there a few times, and you'll be healed. And what does he think? Huh. No. I ain't doing that. Right? And he's leaving. He's out of here. What a waste of time. What a waste of all these things that we brought over here. And he's out of here. And what does his companion say? His companions say, well, hey, wait a second. If he had asked you to do some grand thing, right? Just some very difficult, noble task, would you do it? Would you attempt it? And, you know, Naaman's like, well, yeah, okay, probably, yeah. Well, why won't you do this little thing, right? All right. So he goes and he dips in the river and he's healed. Sometimes we want this big, huge challenge, and sometimes we get this big, huge challenge and we say, it's not worth it. Can't do it, right? And then we go back to, maybe if I just get one of those things done on the list, I'll be okay and I can spend the rest of the time just doing whatever I want to do. But God is telling the people of Israel, this is not too hard. You don't have to ascend up into heaven to understand how to obey God's law. You don't have to go across the sea in some great adventure to know how to fulfill God's law. It's right here. It's easy for you to do. You just have to do it. And he says, see, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. And I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and that you may multiply and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are going in to possess. And Paul is saying, this gospel, it's not too difficult to understand. Jesus has already ascended into heaven for us. He's come down. We don't need to bring him down. We don't need to go into the abyss and bring him up. This word, this gospel, this good news, it's right here. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's where it's going to come from. It's the word of faith that we've been preaching to you. Just confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that your sins are paid for, and that he is alive, and you will be saved. The gospel is just a simple act of belief and confess. We don't have to fulfill the law anymore. We just have to believe and trust in Jesus. Romans 10:10 through 13 talks about the importance of confessing. For with the heart one believes unto salvation, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want to read a couple of passages from the Old Testament of which Paul again here is quoting. The first one is Isaiah 28:16, which says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not act hastily. Meaning, whoever believes will have surety, will have an understanding that this is good. It's not a hasty decision. It's a well thought out decision that will not come back to shame them. That's what Paul's referring to. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And God said that. I'm laying in Zion a stone. And who was that stone? Jesus. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And what did he say? He said, anybody who obeys my words, right, is like a builder who builds his house on the rock. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant. As the Lord has said among the remnant who the Lord calls. Could you imagine hearing, living in another nation, and hearing the message from God's prophet that he's coming to save us? The time has come to return to the land, and that God is bringing salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Paul is reminding them of. That time, that day is now. Not just for the Jew. It's for everybody. For the Jew, for the Gentile, for everyone. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope that's exciting to you. I know it was exciting to Paul. But at the same time, it's not really the point he was making. He's been preaching that for his whole life, right? The point he's making to the Jews is, hey, you ought to understand this. You grew up learning these scriptures. You know this message. It's not really anything new. It's the fulfillment of what we've been told this whole entire time. The gospel has been revealed. It has been hinted at. It has been pointed at. And now it is here. Christ has come. He has set us free. And now we must believe in him. We must confess that he is our God. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And whoever does that will not be put to shame. And yet he's saying that to people who are being kicked out of their house. Right? For that very same proclamation. Calling upon the name of the Lord and saying, I am going to follow Jesus. Okay, you're kicked out of the family business. Well, wait a second. I thought I wasn't going to be put to shame. Now I don't even have a place to stay anymore. No. You will not be put to shame on the most important day, which is the day of judgment. And now the final part of this chapter is the gospel commissioned. Not only has it come, not only has it been presented, not only has Christ accomplished what he needed to accomplish on our behalf so that we could have salvation, now the salvation message is going out to the world. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. You know, we hear that, and I'm sure you've heard sermons about that passage, and we've sang songs about that passage. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. And we might think of that as a New Testament proclamation, right? And it is a New Testament proclamation. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. We think of Kathleen Long, right? Writing out the words of Scripture for people to be able to read it in their own language and to hear that good news in their own tongue. How beautiful that is. But that's not a new message. It was not written just in Romans chapter 10. It's actually a quotation of Isaiah. In Isaiah 52, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion, and break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Paul is reminding the Jewish people of God's faithfulness to them, his purpose and plan for Israel is to be redeemed, to be brought back and restored. And we know from the New Testament, and really from the Old too, but especially outlined in the New Testament, that's God's plan for each one of our lives. Each one of us has allowed sin to take us away from God's path. Each one of us has submitted to sin's plan for our life, and we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. But God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, and now that good news is available, that redemption is available to each one of us. Can you imagine hearing that good news that God is going to save his people? But you know, with every single act of news, God sends his messengers. And how often do people believe the message? If we think back through the Old Testament, sometimes we read that book and we start to get a little frustrated with the nation of Israel, right? It's like, don't you know your own history? I mean, come on. Don't you know how God was faithful to you? Why are you just making all these bad decisions? Why are you guys so messed up? Why don't you just do the list that you were told to do? I mean, how hard is it really? Well, then we kind of start to look in the mirror a little bit. We like to say, well, that's a different list, you know? Come on. We're just human. Paul is reminding the Jewish people, God has not forsaken the nation. He is preaching the message that he has always preached to the nation of Israel, that redemption is available to you if you are willing to turn and believe in me. But not all were willing to believe. And today, not all are willing to believe. Romans 10, 16 through 21 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, the sound has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the ends of the world, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" What was the other thing that God called Israel? A what people? Obstinate. What's another one? What? Stiff neck. That's my favorite one. He says, "You are a stiff-necked people." When I was in high school, one of my teachers told about how he got married, and they're sitting out in the limo, and they're about to drive away. They've said "I do." They've ran down the aisle. They got bird seed thrown at them, and they're in the limo. And he says, "Now, honey, I just want to make sure one thing that you understand before we proceed on to our life happily ever after." He said, "I want you to know that I am the head in this relationship. And as long as you understand and accept that, we will do just fine." And she said, "Well, that's no problem at all with me." And he said, "Right then and there, I knew I was sunk." And he said, "Because you're the head and I'm the neck. And the neck turns the head whichever way it wants to." And sometimes we have that same view with God. God, you can be the head, I'll be the neck. And I'll just turn whatever you want to do towards what I want to do. That's what Israel tried to do. All day long, God says, "I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." It reminds me of what Paul said at the end of chapter 9. "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, the message is there. The good news, the proclamation of the gospel. Yet we look at this people, Israel, who saw it coming, who saw it there, and rejected it. And said, "God, it's not really what I was thinking you would do. I don't really like that plan very much. It's too uncomfortable for me. I kind of had a different mindset." And Lord, we look at them and we study them and we read these passages about them, and Lord, we see Paul's heart. This wasn't just a people that he was writing to afar off. These were his brothers and sisters that he was writing to. Maybe even his parents, his cousins. These were people he loved, people he wept for, people he was in continual grief over, desiring that they would just come to understand who Jesus was. That He really was the fulfillment of all that God had promised. And it's right there in Your hands. And Lord, I pray that we would not be like the Jewish people, that we would not harden our hearts against this gospel. Lord, that we would be obedient, that we would send out this message. And Lord, we have this challenge today to go out into our community and to share these opportunities that people have to hear the gospel. Whether it be our family fun night or our truth trackers or just in an invite to our church. Lord, it's not too far off. It's right here in our community. It's not too difficult. Let us be about doing that. Let us not take a contrary position to Your will, but to say, Lord, I see what You want to do, and I'm willing to serve You. I pray that that's our heart here this morning. And Lord, that we would follow it up with our feet. Lord, that others might be able to hear the good news. That they might be able to understand the good news. That they might be able to believe the good news. And that they might then respond by calling out to You for salvation. That is our great hope. And we know it is Yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to close with Send the Light, number 437. If you'd please stand and sing.